Good morning. I didn't know how to start this morning, but I, at 6 o'clock in the morning, I came up with something I can break the ice with. As a lot of people know, I struggle when I have to come in the pulpit. It's one of those things that the Lord pushes me beyond my what I feel is my ability. And 2 o'clock in the morning, I wake up, and I couldn't get back to sleep. And I'm rehearsing this in my mind. And I just could not get back to sleep. Well, it's 6 o'clock in the morning now. And I'm exhausted. And sometime between 6 and 7, I must have dozed off a little because I had a little dream. And it was, I was in church, and worship ended. So I went back to the sound booth. I was somewhere out here. And on my way back, somebody says to me, "I gave some clothes to the homeless, but I need to get some back." And I'm thinking, well, I don't have no time to do this. So I said, okay, after church we'll do it. I get in the back, and I tell Steve that I'm going to use this mic. So Jeff's going to give me this mic. You're going to have to switch. Well, he pulls all the wires off the back of the stinking soundboard. And I'm going, no, I'm not taking the mic. I'm using the mic. So Jeff comes up, and he's taking the mic off, and it's this big helmet, and it's got this microphone over here. And I look back, and Pastor Steve is finishing praying, so I didn't know what to do. I was like, where's the other one? So I put the helmet on. I grab my notes. I turn. Everything falls on the floor on the shelf over there. I look at the church, and there's only 10 people left. Everybody's gone. And that's how my morning started. So I'm exhausted. And to boot, I said, I got to get a coffee on my way to church. There's no way I'm going to make it. Well, every Sunday I go to the same place. There's never more than two cars. They're all the way out to the street. I go by 4 Dunkin' Donuts. I could not get a coffee anywhere. So I came over. I finally got to one socket, and I grabbed myself a small coffee. So I'm running a little tired this morning, but notwithstanding, I always appreciate the people that God has put in my life. And I've expressed this before from the pulpit. And primarily, I mean, I have, you know, I think of the four men that labored to start this church, Pastor Dave, Pastor Steve, Pastor G, myself, those three guys are inspirations to me. I've known Pastor Dave since 1981 or something, 80, and I know his life. I know the hard times that he's been through and how he's gone through them, and he's still faithful, still serving. And I know Pastor Steve and Gina. I know some of the trials they went through. I would not want to go through what they went through. I don't know how they did it. And I tell them that, and if I had to go through that, I don't know that I would have been able to. Some of you know what I'm talking about, but it just inspires me. And Pastor G, of course, is always to be around him. You always get inspired. He is the same in this pulpit as he is at home. I know this for sure because I'm at his house, and he and his family will tell you. He's got a zeal for the word that you just get caught up in, and I really appreciate that. And, you know, I got a email from him this week, and he had said, I'm thinking about your brother. He says, praying for you. He goes, I'm off the grid right now because he's on vacation getting some R&R. He says, but I want you to know I'm thinking of you. And that blesses you. And I had another brother who's another friend of mine who in the last year or so, a little over a year, I don't know how God put us together, but in the middle of the week I get a text from him. I'm going to leave him unnamed because I don't know how he would feel if I mentioned his name. But he texts me, and he tells me he's been thinking of me, and he's lifting me up in prayer. And I can't tell you how many times I went back to that text throughout the week and read it and thanked God for that person. And I've been surrounded by some extremely good friends, and God has been good. You know, in a little bit of my life, a lot of you don't know me, but I didn't have a very good relationship with my father. My mom divorced when I was 7 years old. And I didn't see much of my dad. My stepfather was not what I would call a father. He loved us, I'm sure, but we didn't get along. It was a hard road. But there are two other men that God put in my life that I say saved my life. And I don't exaggerate, because it wasn't not good. And but these men have been my life support through as a child. And they're my Uncle Lou and my Uncle Roy, and I thanked them before. They're here visiting today, so welcome them. And to this day, they're still my closest friends. I remember being at my Uncle Ray's house. We'd always be the three of us. I mean, I was just a little kid. And I'd always ride my bike to Roy's house. And he had the Kool-Aid house. He had the one with the pool and the ping pong table. And everybody used to go to his house. And I remember we were working on the kitchen. And he was doing his kitchen over. And he was custom making his cabinets. And he was teaching me how to use the table saw and teaching me how to use a skill saw. And the whole, it was, you know, I loved it and I appreciated it then. But as I got older and I started doing that work, I appreciated it more because I know if a little kid came up to me and wanted to work alongside me when I was trying to get something done, I wouldn't have the patience that he had. And they are a blessing. And I remember as well, he used to be a jewelry engraver, a hand engraver. He would take lockets and rings and he would hand engrave the carvings in there. So there would be times on Saturdays I'd run over there and he'd have to work. He would have work and he had a little shop set up downstairs in his work and he'd be working and he'd always be listening to tapes, listening to messages all the time. And I'd go over there and he'd be sharing. And I'm sure you remember this, although if his memory's like mine, maybe not. However, I remember it because it impacted me dearly. And he would, you know, he would share about the Lord. He's listening to something and we'd talk and I'd listen and he used to listen to a gentleman that also influenced me in my life, who I say through all the real difficult times of my life, where we went through some difficult times with my daughter. She was growing up and other things that had happened. And everybody goes through these hard times. But this man was there through his messages, through all of them. And he has a ministry which today, at his age of 85, is still leading and teaching at the First Baptist Church in Atlanta. And he also leads another ministry at 85, still, called In Touch Ministries. And most of you know him, Charles Stanley. Phenomenal man in my life that God had sent to me and was very instrumental. Pardon me, I get dry because I don't know if it must be nerves. Very instrumental. And I will say that the message that I want to bring this morning to you is born out of something I've heard, a message I've listened to about a month ago, which struck me. He had said something. I don't even remember what the whole message was about, but when he had said this, it struck me. And in the message, he said, people ask me, well, what do you think about in the morning? Because he's talking about starting our day, I guess, you know, with the Lord. He goes, I'll tell you what I think about in the morning. He says, he opens up his Bible. This was a video I was watching. He opens up his Bible, and he never looked down on it, and he started reading Proverbs 3. He started from trust in the Lord. Every morning, he prays this and recites this. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing for your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. And I started thinking about this in light of this whole idea of us going into a discipleship mode and making the focus of this pulpit now to take the word and taking a subject. We all know where we're heading. You know, Pastor G shared it. And we're going to inculcate that message. So if he teaches about, like, the first message he's going to be doing is on time. And that whole week, we're going to be learning how to use our time faithfully. And it'll get inculcated. We'll be challenged. It'll be worked in. And I started thinking about this, and when I heard him read this, I'm thinking, what a measure, a measuring guide we can use as a disciple to see if we're on track. I mean, if we read that every morning like he did, am I trusting the Lord? Am I relying on my own understanding? Do I despise his discipline? Am I giving the way he wants me to give? Am I wise in my own eyes? He rehearses that every morning. And I said, that's a great. So I titled this message, Proverbs 3, The Disciple's Guide. And I'm going to start, and I'm just going to go through. The idea of this is you could do a message on each verse. Most of you know this. You know, people who know how to preach can do series on one verse. I'm just going to give a little idea, because what I did is I took those thoughts, and I just went and I asked the Lord to give me something for each one, because I want to be like Charles Stanley. I want to be at 85, and I still want to have a vision. I still want to know my purpose, if I make 85. But anyway, I'm going to start with Proverbs 3:1. It says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." Now, the teaching and the commandments of the Lord are prescriptive. We look at Leviticus, and we see how there are certain prescriptions to deal with the lepers, the adulterous, cleansing of the houses of diseases, unlawful sexual relationships. God has got a prescription to how to deal with all these things for his nation, how to deal with the brother who becomes poor, and laws about vows and dedication. Also, those commandments and teachings refer to ceremonial law, our instruction for worship, how the Israelites were to worship the Lord, how the Lord would communicate to them through the sacrifices. And if you were a non-Jew, you still had to go to the client nation of Israel to fellowship and to commune with the Lord. And then we have the scriptures, of course, with all the promises, if you do this, we'll do this, all these teachings and promises. So they are a prescription, but they're more than a prescription as well. Paul says in Timothy, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work." The problem is most of us look at those commandments and we look at those things that the Lord is asking us to do, and we look at them as God tying our hands, especially in this country where freedom is the God. Being able to do whatever you want to do, when you want to do it, that's my God. And unfortunately, that's in the church as well. In reality, these things are timeless, they're liberating, they're comforting, they're life-giving. God's word is trustworthy. And the psalmist, if you read the psalms, especially 119, can't count how many times he says God's word is delightful, his commandments are delightful. God's word is the stability and the anchor of our soul in times of chaos. And we just studied now in the last couple of weeks of where the Lord, you know, how the times that we're in, and we're being shown that we are close, and there's no question. I don't think anybody can deny it. The signs of the times are here. They're not coming. They're here. So we're close. And it's the word that anchors our soul during these chaotic and turbulent times. It's also the compass for the Christian. It's the thing that gives us direction, shows us how to live. Charles Stanley always says, if you just follow this compass, you won't have any problems. When he says problems, you won't have any, you'll have peace in your life, is what he means. You will always have tribulation, but you'll have peace through all of life. God's word is a nourishment to our soul. In Jeremiah, it says, "Your word was found, and I ate them, and your word became a joy to me and a delight of my heart." In other words, he's saying you eat a piece of food and it metabolizes through your body. He's saying, I take God's word in and I think about it and it metabolizes through me and it becomes the joy of my heart. That's the joy that we have when we're going through our trials. That's the joy that we have, not dependent on our circumstance, but on our relationship. Everything that comes to us is filtered through the word of God. How many have seen Gene draw the profile of Elvis? If you were around, he used to do it a lot when he could draw. He used to have the overhead. But he would draw a profile of Elvis. Then he flipped his head open. And then he put a filter on the top. And he would say, everything that comes into our brains has to go through that filter. And that filter is the word of God. And we need to filter everything through that word. It is the lifeblood. What we take in. Why do we need to do this? Because whatever goes into the heart comes out. Paul understood that we needed to be careful with what we take into our minds. He wrote in Philippians, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And why did he write this thing? He understood garbage in, garbage out. We need to watch what we take. We need to saturate our hearts with this word. That's what a disciple does. Paul understood, and I think all of us have heard this at least once in our life, that your thoughts, they become your words. Your words, they become your what? Actions. Your actions become your what? Loud. If you know, habits. Your habits become your character, and your character becomes your what? Destiny. So it's important to consider, as he says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. It's too bad that believers and unbelievers alike do not believe the scriptures to be God's word, mainly because it doesn't fit into their lives. And we see it all the time. We see churches today that leave out the whole idea of sin, the whole idea of the cross. Timothy says this way. He says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. We're here. This is where we're at today in Christianity, at least in America. And it's sad. A disciple of the Lord, as disciples, we need to be careful that what we are taking in, we're not picking and choosing and just taking what we like and leaving out the rest. We always obey just enough to say, I'm okay, to assuage the guilt, but we're not going as far as God's calling us to go. That's the characteristic of today. I would read it this way. My sons, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep all my commandments. Let me say this as a side note. We learn precept upon precept in Isaiah 28. Line upon line, precept upon precept. And if God is trying to teach us a lesson at this point in our life, and we turn around and we ignore it, and we say, well, we push it or we suppress it, and we try to continue, we're stuck there. We're stuck there, people. He is not going to take us any further. We're going to be going on, and that one lesson, he won't go on until we learn it. And a lot of times we wonder why we're in the mess we're in. It's because maybe it has nothing to do, maybe you made a lot of bad decisions henceforth, but it all stems back from that challenge the Lord has given us, and we suppressed it. God's word is important, and our obedience to it is very important. So he goes on to say in verse 2, for the length of days and years of life and peace they will be added to you. If we keep his teachings, length of days and years of life and peace will be added. The word peace in the Hebrew means wholeness, health, harmony, contentment, and tranquility. For the psalmist, it was his life. Now think about that. You will have peace. It will be added unto you. You will have length of days, years of life, and peace. You'll have tranquility, harmony, health. If we all lived the way God wanted us to live and designed us to live, then the world would look a lot different. We know that's not going to happen, but we have to understand that that's the way God designed it. For the psalmist, the word was his strength, his comfort, his direction, his delight. In Psalm 119, he says, my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. In verse 10, in Psalm 19, he goes, in verse 14, in the ways of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. How many would rather have riches than the delight of the Lord? I watched an interview with Charles Stanley and his son celebrating his 85th birthday. And he said, his son said, I asked you, Dad, how does the question go? What is it that brings you the greatest joy? And of course, Andy said he thought it would be him, you know. But his answer is an answer from a life well lived, a life who was consistent. He said, and he paused and he thought about it, and he said he wanted to be careful. You know what he said? My relationship with God gives him the greatest joy. And I started to thinking, it gives me chills, because there are times in my life that's the furthest thing from my mind. If you say, what's going to give me the greatest joy? It's our relationship with the Lord. And in the end, when you're 85 years old, I'm sure that means a real lot. But he was like that his whole life. And that's the way it was for the psalmist. He goes, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your what? Word. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. It was everything to the psalmist. There's a deep spiritual appreciation. This is the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, and it said it beautiful. And it was referring to the Psalms in Psalm 119. There is a deep spiritual appreciation of these commandments and the extent to which obedience was deemed a privilege. How many of us feel like our obedience to God's word is a privilege rather than a mere matter of constrained external compliance with duty? We need to have the right perspective on God's word. It's everything. It's what he's left behind. We've got the Spirit, we've got the word, and we got our communion. They are the instruction manual for mankind. If we follow the instructions, we will experience everything God has created us for, which is mainly to love him and enjoy him forever. So first we have, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. In Proverbs 3, it's no surprise that the Lord leads the writer of Proverbs to this verse. He says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. And it's no surprise that he goes from the commandments to love, because what did Jesus say in Matthew when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law. Love, my friends, is the supreme ethic, because God is love. It's his being. Paul writes in Corinthians, so now we have faith, hope, love, abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Do you know why? Do we know why the greatest is love? Now, I want you to put your imagination with me. Think about this, because I was thinking about this. Know why? It just blows my mind. There's going to be a day when the corrupt will become incorruptible, caught up into heaven. And the mortal will be immortal, caught up into heaven. And we're going to be standing before that glassy sea, all of us, before this big glassy sea, and there's going to be a throne over there. And the Lord's going to be on the throne, and there's going to be angels in the heavens singing his praises. And we're going to be looking, and there's not going to be any more need for love. I mean, for faith. And there's not going to be any more need for hope. Because we are going to see things as they really are, not as we know them down here. And then he's standing there, and I picture Jesus just standing up and then just floating up 6 feet above the ground. And he just stands there, and he's got the hole still in his hands. And his glory is shining just like it did on the Transfiguration. And you realize the greatest of these is love. Because it's going to reign for eternity. God is love. And I love that picture. I love that picture. Jesus said this to the believers. So he's saying this to us. A new commandment. He said this right before he was crucified that night. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's a different commandment for us. We need to love like Jesus loved. And we all know how that is. Selfless. Undying. So the writer writes, let steadfast love and faithfulness not abandon you. Make sure the love, that anything that we do, everything that we do, if it's not motivated by love, is worthless. It's worthless. If there's any other motivation, if you're doing it for yourself, if you're doing it for the whatever, if it's not motivated by love, it's worthless. If nothing else, mark that down. Jesus was patient, kind, humble, selfless, loyal, dependable, faithful. We're to be like him. And he says to write it on the tablets of your heart. Just as love flows out of the heart or the essence of God, he wants us to internalize them and make them the mainspring from which our life is ordered. He wants us to write them on the tablets of our heart because Jesus reminds us, and he says this about the natural man, from within, out of the heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. On the other hand, it's supposed to look like this. Love is patient, kind, does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And that's not going to happen if the love of God is not in our hearts. Because out of the heart, these things will come. Paul understood this principle of what comes in will come out, garbage in, garbage out. He says in Philippians, he goes, my brothers, whatever is true, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. The world will make you think that there's no joy in these things. We are completely flipped. I mean, I think we all know this. What used to be good is bad, and now the things that we used to frown on is being elevated. And they said, you know, we know that's the sign of the times. They'll suppress the truth, and they'll look for tickling ears, and they'll condone all these behaviors in Romans. When steadfast love and faithfulness is bound around our hearts, the writer says, you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. The believer will find grace and be seen in a favorable light. A good success. Success means not maybe the way we're thinking. Success means you'll have a good reputation here. You will be in good standing. You will have a good name in the sight of God and man. That's why Jesus said, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And again, these are just things that the Lord has given me when I just sat down and I wanted to put something together. You can talk about the love of God for eons, because it is eternal. But we need to run. We need to, like, if we read through these Proverbs, we need to just consider what it means for us. What is God trying to tell us to keep us on track? In Proverbs 3, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. In verse 5, and do not lean on your own understanding. We need to have an assured reliance on the character of God to trust him. It means that I have to rely on God's word, God's strength, his ability, his power, his omniscience, whether it makes sense or not. I think there is, at the heart of most believers, this problem that we don't trust. We're not willing to trust God and leave the consequences to him. That's a statement that Charles Stanley has said since I was young, and he says it right up to the, I mean, in this interview, he says it every time. He goes, you want to be a successful believer? Trust God and leave the consequences to him. We're not willing to do that. It's an interesting fact about trust is that most people are not willing to trust anyone they don't know. And I think that explains why a lot of Christians don't trust God, because I don't think we really know him. If I was to ask any of you, do you know God? I'd probably get, well, you know, I got a PhD in theology and I was teaching at the school for 20, I know God. Or I've been a Christian for 30 years, I know God. or you know what, I can recite all the books of the Bible in order and backwards. I know God, but that's not knowing God. That is the furthest thing from knowing God. There's an author who put it this way, and I thought it couldn't have been illustrated any better. He goes, when I was a child, I used to have a picture of a poster of Jesus, and then I had a poster of, Michael Jordan. And he goes, and I could tell you every stat Michael Jordan, I'll tell you how tall he is, who he's married to, where he lives, what his records are, what teams, I mean, everything. He goes, but I couldn't say I knew Michael Jordan. And then he said he started to think about it when he was looking at the picture that was near it. And he said, you know what? I don't think I know Jesus either. Oh, he could, he goes on to say what he could do, because, I mean, he grew up in the church and he's a pastor. He wrote the book, Not a Fan. And he says, you know, I could quote scriptures. He goes, I would take, they had to have these battles, scripture battles and everything. And he goes, and I'd win. And he goes, but I didn't know Jesus. So that begs the question, what does it mean to know Jesus? I lost my place because I just went off. We're not to confuse the two of knowing Jesus and knowing about Jesus. Here's the deal. We trust him when we get to know him. But we say, I don't know him. You can't know him unless you trust him. And that's a big dilemma. And how did the Lord deal with that? Well, let's look at Abraham in Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, go from the country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then in verse 4, what did it say? Abram went. He went as the Lord has told him. Now, if I was told to go to a place I didn't know, I don't think I'd up and go. But he obeyed him. Let's take a look at one other example. And this is the one that I learned so long ago when I first heard this. This is the one that I keep in the back of my mind when I know God's asking me to do something that just doesn't make sense. In Exodus, the Lord is calling Moses. So Moses comes up to the mountain and he's talking to the bush. And he says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh, the Lord says, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be your sign that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve in this mountain. To serve God on this mountain that he was on. Okay. You want me to go bring it, and this is going to be my sign that you're telling me that it's from you. That when I finally get them out, we'll be worshiping on this mountain. How many would go? How many would do anything that way? All right, this will be your sign. When you get done, you'll have this. But that's the difference between knowing him. The lesson in both of these stories is that you'll never get to know the Lord without faith. Never. And that's why we don't trust him. Because I think we're a faithless bunch in general. And I speak mainly of the American church when I talk like this, because I really believe the other churches that are being persecuted are thriving. And they are. They don't worry about the stuff we worry about. When God tells them to do something, they usually do it, and they're giving their lives for it. We get to know God when we trust him. And first we learn about him, and then we believe, by faith, what we have learned. Then we live it out. In other words, we put skin in the game. We can't get stuck in learning about him, and that's all we do. We will never get to know him that way, because we're not in the game. I mean, just look at it. If you're in the stands and you're on the field, they're two very, very different realities there. And as long as we're in the stands, we'll never know what it's like and experience the victory that happens in the field. You know, I know, and it's important that we get to know him and we go through these experiences, because our experiences will encourage other people's experiences, as I've seen in my uncles, as I've seen in Charles Stanley, as I've seen in my friends. We need to be that encouragement for other people. If I was to ask you, you fill in the blank, I can honestly say I know God because, how would you fill the blank? I have my ways, but I mean, it's just something for you to think about. How would you fill in the blank? I know God. What is it that you stepped out in faith in that you knew you couldn't do unless you were relying on the Holy Spirit? There was no other way you were going to do it unless you were relying on the Holy Spirit. And it didn't make sense, but you knew God was telling you. That's how you get to know him. We will never get to know him without faith. It says in Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And then it goes on and talked about Noah and Moses and Gideon and Japheth and David and Samuel and all these men of faith and women of faith. And this is what he wants. The Lord wants us to draw near. And there's only one way to draw near. When he tells us not to worry when we're in difficult situations, we don't worry. When he tells us to forgive those who are our enemies, we forgive. When he tells us to give the way we're supposed to give, we give. And when he tells us to wait on something, we wait. We experience him this way. When we experience him this way, then we can say we know him. We will draw it closer to him. Because how can anybody tear that experience away from you? We need to be careful. We need never to forget those experiences God has given us. Like, I mean, I think of Israel when they came out of Egypt. I mean, they saw the 10 miracles that Moses did. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They saw the food come down, the manna come down from heaven. They saw water from the rock, and they still forgot their Lord. And I always think of this, that I would guard my heart and not be familiar with what God is doing. And I think that's one of the dangers. Never get familiar with those things. Write them down when you experience these kind of things. It says to trust the Lord with all your heart. People who don't believe with their heart will not step out in faith. Charles Stanley said this just recently, and I heard it, and I thought it was pretty good. He said, there's one way you can measure how much we truly trust God, and it is to observe how long it takes for us to obey him when he tells us to do something. And I think that's a pretty good measure. And that'll get quicker and quicker the longer the more we practice our faith. And it says, do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. How many have lost track in this? All your ways acknowledge him. Oh, yeah, I prayed about it, and you go out and do it, and you know what God was telling you, and you didn't listen. In Proverbs, it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You know, Charles Stanley talked about, and I remember this story because he told a different portion of it when I was young, and then he did just repeated it recently with his son. But he talked about how he got rear-ended and his car got totaled. And, now he needed a car. But he wasn't hearing from the Lord to go buy a car. So, of course, he had to borrow his son's car, his daughter's car, his wife's car. He borrowed a friend's car. And a couple of months had gone by. And in that couple of months, he had sat at a dealership, and I forget how long it's been, because it's been a while since I heard it, maybe a month or so has gone by, and he doesn't have a car yet, and he's sitting in the dealer, and he's sitting in his car, and he's saying, man, I really need a car. And he liked this car, and it was reasonably priced, and he says, I was behind the wheel, and he was like, you have to hear him tell the story. And he's like on the edge to buy it, and then he got out of the car, he shut the door, and the salesman says, okay, what? He goes, no, I'm not going to get it. So he waits. Now, think of how inconvenient not having a car would be for us. So he goes on to say that he was borrowing his friend's car, and his friend was in the car with him at the time, and he says, Charlie, when are you going to get a car? He goes, when the Lord tells me to get a car. He goes, well, what'd you get if you could get whatever you want? He goes, well, you get a car like this. It was a Lincoln. He goes, I get the finest car I could if I get whatever I wanted. And in 3 days, he had a check for a Lincoln Continental. Now, what would have happened if he was in that dealership and he said, you know what, I know I need a car. This has got to be it. And you know what? That's how I were. You know, that's how I have experienced that. And then you go and do it, and you know deep in your heart when the Lord's saying no. We know when we're not doing what he tells us. But that I mean, this is the kind of stories that you hear over the 50 years of him being and 40 years being in ministry that inspire you. You know, these things you keep in the back of your head, and then when you're in these kind of situations, you know, you start thinking about, hey, I want to be like that. I want to be like that man. Didn't seem to make human sense to wait for him, but he was so in tune with God that he had the faith to wait. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Everything. Someone purposely hurts you, what does God say to do? You want to purchase something, what does God say to do? You got to choose a job, you go to God. If you want to help somebody financially, go to God first, because you don't know if your help is going to hurt. You got to go to God for everything. That's a practice we just got to learn as disciples, as followers. There will be many times when we want what we need to do will not make sense. It didn't make any sense for Dr. Stanley to wait so long for a car. And it didn't make any sense to walk around the walls of Jericho for 7 days. And it didn't make any sense for Abraham to pack up to go to a land that he didn't know. And it didn't make any sense that Job, a righteous man, would suffer the way he did. And it didn't make any sense that Joseph would be treated so unjustly for so many years. And it didn't make any sense that God would come to earth and take a form of a human being. Humble, think about it, and die. It just doesn't make sense. And a lot of what he tells us isn't going to make sense. That's why it's so important for us to learn how to listen to God. If we're going to be told to do things that don't make sense, we want to know that we're hearing from God. Amen? I know this begs the question, well, how do I know God is speaking to me? And as I said, you can do messages on these things alone. But let me just say this. There's three primary ways. Most of us know. God speaks through his word. He speaks through the Holy Spirit. And he speaks through our brothers and sisters. And I think if we practice that and use those tools, we'll do all right. When we know it's God speaking, it will be harder for someone or something or some circumstance to throw us off course. Oswald Chambers said this, trustfulness is based on confidence in God, whose ways I don't understand, because if I did, there would be no need for trust. So remember, when we trust him, it's always going to be in a situation that doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. Paul, and he says, and he will make your path straight. So if we trust in the Lord, he will make our path straight. We will be in his will. We will have the grace for whatever it is we're called to do, like Joseph did and Abraham did and all the others before us did. And most importantly, we will be confident that the Lord is with us. Paul writes, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've already talked about that. We talked about garbage in, garbage out. We have to be taking in healthy stuff, the stuff that God has designed us to take and to live off of his word. And MacArthur says it this way, and I liked what he said about this passage. He said, the transformed and renewed mind is a mind, listen, saturated with and controlled by the word of God. I'm going to say that again. A transformed mind and renewed mind is the mind saturated with and controlled by the word of God. And that's what we've been saying earlier. The outward transformation is affected by the inner change, and that's something we spoke about earlier, about what comes out of the heart. That we may prove the will of God, and here's where it is. As MacArthur says, when a believer's mind is transformed, his thinking ability, his moral reasoning, his spiritual understanding are able to properly assess everything and to accept only what conforms to the will of God. That's the whole idea of everything being filtered through. Now when circumstances come, we have something to evaluate these circumstances by. A transformed mind produces a transformed will, and when we exercise it, we exercise his will, our paths will be straight. MacArthur says this as well. He says, this continued yielding involves the strong desire to know God better and to comprehend and follow his purpose for our lives. I thought that, I came across this later, and I just couldn't believe it. Our yielding, walking by faith, involves a strong desire to know God better. If we don't want to know God, we're not going to walk in faith. We're not going to take those steps that are necessary. And if we want to comprehend his purpose for our lives, if we don't have the desire to know him, we'll never know what his purpose is. So what he is saying is the reason why we continue to yield is the strong desire to know him. And as we yield, we comprehend and follow his purpose for our lives. As we walk through the Christian life, we need to make sure each step is according to God's plan for us. Each step, one step at a time. If we do this, we will know for sure where God wants us to be. A lot of us say, I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know what he wants me to do. And you want to know. I mean, you want to have a plan. You want to have a goal. But you know what he wants you to do? He wants you to today do what he tells you to do today. And tomorrow, do what he tells you to do tomorrow. And you know, in 1 year, you'll be where he wants you to be. And that's how the Christian life is. Whether it's in the wilderness like Moses, he may have you in the wilderness for 40 years. He may have you building an ark and everybody mocking you for 100 years, or in prison like Joseph for so many years, or in a lion's den like Daniel. No matter what your circumstance will be, you will be where he wants and you will have what you need. Isn't that what life's all about? Contentment. Like Charles Stanley said, trust God and leave the consequences to him. Proverbs 12 says, Proverbs 3:7. Be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. In Proverbs it says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. How many times do we hear people pontificating on what others should do? I hear it all the time at work. I mean, everybody knows everything. It's like, oh, I don't know why he's doing that. He should be doing this, you know, politics and whatever, at work. I mean, I don't know. I mean, I sit down and go, I don't know. It just drives me crazy. I mean, I think of Noah, you know, Noah's building an ark for, I don't know, I forget how long, it's 100 years or something. And how many people saying, wow, look at the idiot. He's building an ark. And I mean, it hasn't even rained. And, you know, but, you know, he did what God wanted him to do. He wasn't wise in his own eyes. Paul in Romans 12, he writes, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with the one another, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, that leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I have a question. Does that make any sense? Does that make any sense? It doesn't. We all know it. That's the way God works. And we need to be hearing that kind of stuff from him. Not only hearing it, we need to be obeying it. Isaiah says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In Proverbs, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we all know that to fear the Lord is just to acknowledge him, his authority, respect him, respect his righteous demands. I mean, we see God as God, and we fear him just like you fear a hot oven or a hot fire. You don't go running into it. I mean, you have respect for it. And the thing is, when we do that, the fear of the Lord is the best corrective to our own wisdom. When we consider him, that'll straighten us out. In verse 9, he goes, honor the Lord I'm going to go through. We only got another page or so. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. In Israel, honoring the Lord with the first fruits of one's crop was a way of expressing gratitude to him for his provisions. And that's important to understand. That's just a simple statement, but listen, in Deuteronomy, it says, "And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruits of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you." They realized that it was out of God's goodness that they had what they had. And this is something we never, never need to forget. An ungrateful heart, we see it today all the time. It's all about me. You know, I see it at work. It's like you just never get enough. You're so ungrateful. An ungrateful heart will kill you. And it's not because God needs our money. He's asking us for his money. God certainly, we hear that all the time, but he really doesn't need our money. We give because we're blessed. We give because it's his. We give because it's an outworking of our love and appreciation for him. Giving reveals where our hearts are at. Do I really believe everything belongs to God? Am I giving accordingly? Do I really love him more than anything else? Do we really trust him to meet our needs? You know, there was a farmer who had two boys, and they worked the farm, and he'd hired the boys' friends to work the farm. And the friends would notice that the dad was pretty hard on the boys. You know, he weren't quite as hard on his friends. You know, they would still hire help, but it bothered the friends, so they went to the farmer, and he said, "You know, Mr. So-and-so," he goes, "why are you so hard on your boys? I mean, you're only raising corn. You don't need all that corn." He goes, "Son, I'm not raising corn. I'm raising boys." And that's the same thing with Jesus. He doesn't need our money. He's raising kids. He wants us to give for our sake. It should be a natural thing to give. God isn't raising money. He's raising kids. God wants his kids to be like Jesus. And Jesus was 100% dependent on his Father. And what does it mean for us to be 100% dependent on him? I think one way we can say is that we're depending on him when in all our ways we're acknowledging him. And we go to him to find out what we need to give. What one gives is between that person and the Lord. We know at this church we don't believe in the tithe. In this church age, God communes with each one of us through the Holy Spirit, and he wants us to learn to go to him and hear from him. This is a privilege that we have only in the church age. And a lot of people don't like this because they want to be told what to give because it's a lot easier than going to God. This is a privilege we have. God is knitting each one of us together into this body, into his corporate body, and each one of us have gifts, and he's going to ask of each one of us what he's going to ask. We need to obey. We need to know that we're obeying. Most people don't like it. They'd rather be told, but God wants that personal relationship with us. You can't get personal as long as we're in the stands and we're not in the field. Trust in God. If you want some simple guidelines on giving, like I say, you could do messages on giving, and churches do. Just ask yourself this. What I give and reflect on how much I love him, my gratitude? Am I considering him first in my budget before everything else? Is he getting the first fruits? That's an important one. That's a hard one. When you sit down and do your budget, is he really at the top of the budget? Or are you considering all the rest before you fill in that line? Right? That's a difficult one. And is it what the Holy Spirit, most of all, is telling you? Or are you cheating back? Only you can answer these questions, but they need to be answered. And it's a part of getting to know God. Worldly wisdom would never conclude that one could increase its wealth in giving. if your barns will be filled with, he goes on, he says, your barns will be filled with plenty. And it is generally true that godliness results in gain, that piety brings prosperity. But it doesn't always mean you will prosper the way these prosperity preachers teach. Remember, he's raising children, and there's lessons to be learned. And that's why, you know, we give out of gratitude, not out of get anything. If we're living the way God tells us to live, we'll be able to do all we need to do with what's left. He will make sure, if we're listening to God and we're only spending where he's telling us to spend, we will have enough to do with whatever he has us to do, if we think of him first. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. How many times do we blame God for our problems? Hear it all the time. I remember Pastor G telling a story of someone who was, they were losing their boat. They were, the finances weren't good. And then Pastor G, and she went to Pastor G and she was saying, why is God doing this to us? Why is God doing this to us? And he said, well, did you ask God if he can buy the boat? Now, it doesn't mean they didn't ask God, but if they didn't, they shouldn't be surprised they're losing it. And if they did, God can take whatever he gives you. I mean, it shouldn't be an issue. You didn't listen, they're taking it back, or you listened and it's time to give it back. There's a new chapter in your life. But it was a good question. Did you ask God for the boat? I know my mother-in-law, who's pretty sick, she's got COPD, she's in a nursing home, she can't breathe. I mean, she's in really, really, really rough shape. And I watched her, she just abused herself her whole life. She never ate right and everything. And she goes to my sister-in-law, why is God doing this to me? Why is God doing this to me? And she said, Mom, God didn't do this to you. He didn't smoke all his life. He didn't eat like this all his life. We want to blame God for everything. But we have to understand that when reproof comes, it's for our sake. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And then in Job, he says, behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves. Therefore, despise not the discipline of the Lord. Look, he loves us. This is what I'm going to end. He loves us. And we hear this all the time, but I don't know if we really get our arms around it. He really loves us. We matter. Every one of us has a purpose, a specific purpose. And it's important for us to figure that out. It's important for us to go before the Lord. I mean, we think about this discipleship program. This is going to be revolutionary for our church. And I really believe it's going to be the catalyst of bringing people to a place where they start getting in the game. Don't let it slip by. Take advantage of it. Make sure you sign up for a home group. You know, church can't happen in a group like this. You've got to bear one another's burdens. You weep with those who weep. You rejoice with those who rejoice. It doesn't usually happen when there's a lot of people. But when you get in these small groups, we get to share experiences. You get to, you know, to build one another up. If you're the one hurting, you can get built up. That's where it happens. Let's take advantage of these things. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning, Lord. And I thank you, first of all, Father, for all the men that, and women that you put in my life. I think of, as I was studying this, I was listening to Elizabeth Elliot, Lord, and her story. And Father, it would have been very, very easy to be angry with you during that. But you see these people just stick through it and really trust you, Lord, and just accept the plot that you give them. And you always come through and bless, Lord. I pray, Father, that we would take your word seriously, that maybe, Lord, we just take Proverbs 3, read through it, Lord, and see what it is you tell us to do, what to do, what it is you want to change in us, Lord. And I pray, Father, for all of us here that from henceforth there is not one decision we make without considering you. Lord, we love you this morning, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.